Tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44, honoring God's coming messianic kingdom. As premillennialists, we believe that when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming and Israel repents to accept him as her Messiah and Lord, a thousand-year messianic reign of Christ is going to commence. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 says that after Christ comes back, there's going to be a reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, then there's going to be some more activity and so forth. But postmillennialists hold that there is no such literal 1,000-year kingdom, but that it figuratively refers to the church era. And amillennialists, who don't believe in a millennium, hold that it figuratively refers to the eternal state. Now, there's a problem with that, because if it refers to the eternal state, how come things occur after the 1,000 years are done in Revelation 25? But anyway, that's aside the point. But both postmillennialism and amillennialism, with their views, teach that the church is supposed to establish Christ's government over the earth versus simply making disciples like we do. You'll notice that even though we believe if a Christian wants to get involved in politics and so forth, he can do so, but we don't believe that Nepog Church is supposed to control the government of New Hartford or the government of the state of Connecticut and so forth, whereas amillennialists and post-tribulationists believe that the church should gain control of the governments of the world, and then Christ has his kingdom. That's basically where they come from. Nevertheless, the Feast of Tabernacles prophetically asserts the premillennial view and its ministry as follows. We're in Leviticus chapter 23. I'd like to read the verses first, and then we'll look at the passage. Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 44. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month, that's the same month in which the Feast of Trumpets occurred, and then after that, the Day of Atonement. The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, or a holy assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. In other words, it's going to be a Sabbath. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation or a Sabbath unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All that are in Israel who are born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Okay, now we have learned in this series that the Feast of Trumpets predicts Israel's regathering under God into the Promised Land, and the Day of Atonement that follows predicts Israel's repentance towards Christ. Those are Feasts 5 and 6. Now we come to Feast 7 in this series. The 7th and final feast of Leviticus 23, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, as sometimes it's called, prophetically anticipates the coming literal, earthly, messianic, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And here's how we know that. Similar to the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we learned in this series predicts the Christian's holy walk after he believes in Christ. That's back in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, with 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. The Feast of Tabernacles was observed for 7 days, the first and last days being Sabbath days. Okay. Thus, as the days of unleavened bread prefigure a holy walk in the Christian era, the Feast of Tabernacle held months later predicted another holy walk in a later era. That's got to be the Messianic Kingdom. That fact alone demonstrates that the Messianic Kingdom is not the same as the Church Age. Otherwise, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles should overlap. They don't. They're separate. They're 3.5 months separate. So, the Feast of Tabernacles originally recalled how God had caused Israel to dwell in booths when they left Egypt. That comes out in verse 43 that we read. So the directive for the people to dwell in shelters as he cared for them in their journey. That's what verse 40 mentions. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, taking you boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees. Incidentally, this was the feast at which Martha was preparing for Jesus, and she was bothered about many things because what she had to do, they had this outdoor canopy with these boughs, and then she had to bring the dishes out there, and she was rushing back and forth to the house, making sure the boughs and everything were set up, and she was running herself ragged. And Jesus got on her case. So this should help to understand what Martha was doing. It wasn't just in the house. She had to take the food outdoors and work with the feast outdoors because that's where they were supposed to have their meals. So you can understand a little bit Martha's frustration with Mary. It wasn't helping at all. She was just sitting at Jesus' feet, and so she had to complain about it. You know, you can imagine the branches falling down onto the table and so forth. She has to get up there to fix it again. It's just a real problem for her. Anyway, in the kingdom, the booths will point to another divine provision, and that is given in Micah chapter 4, verse 4, and I've quoted here for you. In the kingdom they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. See, God's going to provide for them again. Instead of boughs that they had to live in when they were traveling in the wilderness and so forth, he's going to provide a tremendous amount of bounty of agriculture, so that people will be able to sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree. In other words, you'll be able to live off of your own produce right in your own yard. You won't have to go to a grocery store to buy food. It's all there, right in your own property. You'll be living with it. It'll be absolutely bountiful. Another passage talks about how they'll tie a donkey to a grapevine and won't think anything of it because the donkey will help himself to the grapes. But there are going to be so many grapes, you'll think of grapes just as a weed. It's going to be tremendous. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles will specifically be required to be celebrated of Gentile nations. If a Gentile nation fails to keep it, neglecting to come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at this feast, God will cause them to have no rain to their agricultural harm. Now, this is actually predicted in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. I'll read the passage, verses 16 to 18. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, this is in the millennial kingdom, that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against or came against Jerusalem, this is during the second coming of Christ, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up, that it has no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the Gentiles that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, Egypt would say, well, we don't need any rain because we've got the Nile. So the Lord says, I'll send them a plague. I'll send them locusts or something that's going to make it difficult for them to have crops. So the Gentiles are specifically going to celebrate this feast, which typifies the Messianic Kingdom. Now, commemorating God's rich bounty of spiritual and resulting agricultural blessings, the total number of sacrifices required during this special time of feasting numbered 189 animals. So you've got 7 days, possibly an eighth day, and you've got 189 animals. A lot of animals slain. Remember, in the Messianic Kingdom, they're going to have bounty. They're going to have agricultural bounty. Animals are going to be very, very plentiful as well. But this feast occurred in our month of September, basically when you had the harvest. And that's when they were harvesting crops. You had a lot of the animals and so forth. So it was a time of bounty anyway. I remember when we worked in the Midwest in Nebraska, I would work with one of the farmers, and he would have a harvest dinner, and he'd take us out to one of the restaurants there, and he would feast the families for the families of those who had helped in the corn harvest. And so we would, you know, have our steak and lobster, whatever it was, and it was a time of celebration. So the time of the Feast of Tabernacles was a lot like our Thanksgiving time. It was a time when you have the turkey and the stuffings and everything on this big table, and people would just fill themselves up. That's what it was like. So this feast came at the autumn harvest when fruits and olives were harvested, so ample bounty was available to celebrate this feast throughout Israel's history, and its celebration appropriately anticipates the coming agricultural bounty of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now that's also described in Amos chapter 9. I'd like to look at that passage as well. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, we know that the Messianic age is a time when God raises up the fallen tabernacle of the Davidic kingdom. And verse 11 says, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up its ruins and will build as in the days of old." To me, this is one of the clearest verses in the Old Testament about the fact that God is not through with Israel. Post-tribulationists, amillennialists say that Israel at one time was the people of God, but never again the people of God or the church. But here it says the tabernacle of David, that's referring to the Davidic kingdom, that has fallen. It has breaches. It has ruins. These are going to be reversed. So obviously he's going to turn back to Israel and raise her up again. Now in that particular time, the Bible tells us, continuing in verse 13, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes at harvest will overtake him who sows the seed for the next crop, meaning that crops will be raised year-round. Notice verse 13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes," that's what you do in the fall, "him that sows seed," that's what you do in the spring, "and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt," or the hills will flow with this. This tells us not only is there going to be a tremendous change as far as the production of crops, there's got to be a climactic change. If you're going to have year-round crops raised, even in Palestine where occasionally it can snow, that means we're going to have a worldwide climate that is different. We won't have bitterly cold winters where you have to turn the oil heat on. You won't need it. Apparently it's going to be 70 degrees Fahrenheit, so you can raise, you know, your garden produce year-round. It's going to be something. Beautiful time of the year, all year round. "Even the tops of the hills will lavishly produce grapes," something that is unknown today. The last part of verse 13, "all the hills shall melt and the mountains shall drop sweet wine." If you want to raise grapes, normally you have to raise them on the slope of a hill going down. You never raise grapes on the very top of a hill or a mountain, but you'll be able to do that in the Messianic kingdom because grapes will just grow bountifully because you'll have plentiful soil, verdant soil, garden-type soil all over the earth. Can you imagine going out in the center of the Sahara Desert and having bountiful crops? But that's what you'll have. You have a lot more land that can be used for crops. And then in that day, according to Amos 9, 14, and 15, Israel's crops will not be raided by invaders as before. And I put Judges 6, 3 to 6 down in the notes because remember, that's in the days of Gideon when Israel would raise crops, but then the Midianites would come and they would take the crops away from them so that they wouldn't have any. That's not going to happen then. Israel will return to build up the destroyed cities to dwell in them. She will partake of the agricultural bounty around those restored cities, and no one will bother the nation or cause her to fear invasion or destruction. Verse 14, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I give them, saith the Lord thy God." So it's going to be just an absolutely wonderful time. So the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, predicts the coming agricultural bounty for the world that will spring from spiritual restoration of the world's peoples under Christ in the Messianic kingdom. And of course, with people around the world having bounty, there's going to be no more need for war or so forth because people will You won't have to go anywhere. You have all the material things that you need. So we Christians should not try to set up God's messianic government on the earth like post-tribulationists or amillennialists suggest. And remember, it's from post-tribulationists that Calvinistic Reconstructionism comes, the same idea. But as premillennialists, which we are, and your last two pastors have been, may we disciple men to be his subjects for Christ's future messianic kingdom that he will set up at his second coming. This is why we constantly hold up before the church that our job is not trying to change or control the governments. Our job is to get people to be discipled, to make disciples of people, get them to believe in Christ, because then they become subjects of the coming kingdom of God. Then God will set up his kingdom at Christ's second coming, and those subjects will be involved in that. But our role is to obey and to submit to the governments that be around us, but to build for the kingdom that is to come. So may we focus on the future messianic kingdom and look forward to that wonderful time.